Morning. Man, it's so good to see you here. Every time I come here and look out and see you in your place, I'm always grateful for you and excited to be with you once again. And to add to Brother Chris's list, let's keep praying for Debbie. We miss her, Debbie Robertson, getting over some surgery herself. And Richardson, okay. If I were Brother Chris, I'd say that's what I said. But pray for Debbie. We miss her. And, of course, Joanne, too. She moved to Odessa. But that's the way things go. And I think to start out this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head in a word of prayer with me. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of being in Sunday school once again. Sunday school's a term that's kind of fallen by the wayside in a lot of places. But we consider this an honor to get together and look into the treasures of the teaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us this morning. We're grateful, Lord, that you've placed us into this church family, and we all consider this of great value to our Christian life, Lord. And it's always a good thing when God's people get together. All the great things in the Word of God down through the thousands of years have happened when God's people get together. And so we're together this morning, Lord. This is where it's at. We ask that you'd work in our hearts accordingly. We ask that you would be with our country. We pray for the events on Tuesday, Lord, and the big elections going on all around. And I just pray, God, that you would work in people's hearts I pray for the hearts of people that are Christians, Lord, to realize how important it is to be a part of the process as a citizen of this great country. And Lord, we always pray that you would minimize the influences that are so bad, either in our personal lives, in our country, or even our church, as we see in our text this morning. Thank you for being a gracious God, a gracious and a loving God of second and third chances that we don't even deserve, but you are that anyway. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We have found ourselves in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians as we've gone through the first four chapters, not real deep like I might have wanted, but I'm trying to move things along. And so we found in chapter 1 that Paul encouraged the church in the beginning of that chapter. He said they were enriched with the great things that God gives to his people. He prayed that they would not become behind in the blessings and in the growth in their personal life. He reminded them that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And then he goes to chapter 2, and he reminds us that true wisdom comes from God's Spirit only, not in the thoughts and opinions of a man or a woman or in anything we put together. And he promises in that great verse in chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that just means that right now, here and now, God can give us wisdom, God can give us knowledge if we seek his face and if we agree with him with what he says in his word. And then he ended chapter 2 by emphasizing the fact that we need to be spiritual people, not people that make decisions off of our flesh, being a natural man, but making decisions based off of spiritual principles. And then he goes into chapter 3 and he decries the fact that this terrible thing that happened in their church happened because they were milk drinkers. They had never progressed to the point of being able to chew the meat of God's word. And that was just a very horrible thing that happened in the church at Corinth. He goes through chapter 3 and he reminds us that the hidden things of our heart, although they're hidden now, they will not be hidden when we stand before God. Well, we got a celebrity among us here. Good to see you, Bridget. Hadn't seen her in a while. So glad you could be with us. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we talked about how it's important for us to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And Paul likened himself and he likened his his fellow pastors as farmers. You remember, we saw the farmer example as builders. We're builders of good and great things in the family of God, and also of stewards. We're managers of what God's given us. Now, we could spend 2 or 3 weeks on that thing alone, because if we're really honest with ourselves, God's given us a lot. What are we doing with it? But we'll move on. And then we also saw in chapter 4 the three courts of opinion. We have what other people thinks of us. We have what we think of ourselves, our conscience. And then we have the court of what God says in his word. We will stand before God, and we will not be judged on his whims, but based upon what he has already said in his word. Now, did I do good? I tried to do that first 4-chapter review as fast as I could. Whew. I'm tired. Let's go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a big change of pace from where Paul has been with this church. Now remember, the church of Corinth was in the middle of Sin City. The city had the worldwide reputation of being a wicked, wicked place. And here was God's church right smack dab in the middle of that mess. And for 4 chapters, Paul does not mention anything about that. And I have wondered, I have dwelt on this, you know, as I drive, I said, well, why didn't he mention that? I mean, he's going to in this chapter for sure. But why didn't he bring that up? Well, the first 4 chapters talks about the necessity of the child of God to have the power of God in his life. These people were talking about, they want this pastor, they want Paul, then this group wants Apollos, and then this guy, this other group wants Cephas, and then those goody-two-shoes that said, we just want to follow Jesus and not everybody else. And so Paul reminds them, you're this way because you don't have the power of God in your life. You're living by your flesh. You're living by your whims and your opinion. So Paul spends 4 chapters talking about the necessity of living in the power of God. Now, I am going to take one rabbit trail here, but you've heard this before. I look back on my life. I'm 59 years young compared to some. I'm young, okay? I'm 59, and I look back on my Christian life, and there have been times in my life when I know hindsight's always better. You know, you can look back and have 20/20 vision. I know God's power was not in my life. Going to church, maybe doing some things that impressed people, maybe looking the part, but God's power was nowhere around to be seen or heard. Now, that's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame for the child of God who is in the family of God to be so far away from the Father, isn't it? The people of Corinth in this church were having all these issues. They were greatly divided because they did not have God's power in their life. And we come to chapter 5, and he finally starts talking about this situation that is huge. It was so huge that even the world did not condone it. Even this terrible sin city of Corinth didn't have a word for it. It was so bad. Okay, so let's read the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me get turned over there to it, and we're going to jump into this thing. Probably won't get very far today, but I hope you can make it in the next couple of weeks. And the reason I hope you can make it is because this is all about influence. Can you hear that back there on the back? Influence. Influence is awfully, awfully important to the good and to the bad. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, fornication is sexual immorality, okay? And the word commonly gives us a little insight that this is not something that was a rumor. This was a fact. It's been factually reported. This actually happened. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now here's this church in the middle of Corinth, and there's a case of incest, not outside. It's probably outside too, but that's not the point, as we're going to see in just a minute. God deals with what's on the outside. We're not responsible for that. We deal with what's right here. Amen? And he says, this guy is involved with his father's wife, his stepmom, and ye are puffed up. The connotation there is that it wasn't, not only did it not bother God's people in the church, but they were proud of it. They were proud that, I can just imagine, we don't have the insight of knowing what people were thinking back then, but there's probably a group of people who were proud, maybe proud of the building, maybe proud of the program and the entertainment in the church and all. Maybe they had a great choir, I don't know. But they were proud of something, and they were too proud to deal with this sin in God's church. You're puffed up and not rather mourned. Now, what's that mean? Well, all throughout the Word of God, there's a principle that we should be sorrowful about our sin. It should bother us. That's a whole message right there. I got to zip up and go on. It should bother us when we're steeped. As a child of God, we're human. We're going to do it. You know, nobody here is going to have a perfect week this week. Amen? I'm on the road all the time. I'll have a pretty good week till that guy pulls out in front of me. And you too. You got your own things, okay? You're puffed up. You're proud of the situation. You've ignored the situation. You don't mourn about it. It doesn't bother you that this terrible, terrible sin. Now, by the way, this was something that was, there was a law. There was a Roman law that the result of this incident, it's basically incest, was death. When you got caught, put to death. That was the outside. That wasn't God's church. That was the world that had this law. The Roman law dictated that. And yet, here it's in God's church. You're too proud, you're not sorrowful about it, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Now, there's a word that sometimes you hear, or we used to hear, about excommunication. And here Paul says it's important that this guy be taken away from you. Now, why is that? You know, just the principle of excommunication is difficult for us to think about because we're God's people. God is love. We should be forbearing to one another, right? We should love one another. We should encourage one another. And that is all something that applies, that applies in every sense of the word, except where sin has not been dealt with. Now, I want to give you a good word here about this situation. We're going to find out. I'm kind of going to give you what's on the last page of the book, and you're on page 2, okay? But I think it's a good place to do this. What Paul advises for them to do in this chapter, they did. And we know from several other chapters later on in the book of 2 Corinthians that it worked. This erring individual was made to leave the church, and it worked because he repented of his sin. He was brought back into the fellowship of the church, and Paul encouraged in 2 Corinthians the church to forgive him. So it worked here. But as you've been around the block, this same situation in all churches wouldn't have the same ending. But it's necessary. Paul says, this guy should be taken away from you. He says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit. Now, Paul had been there several times, okay? He's making plans to go back, but he's not there now, and this needs to be dealt with now. Absent in body, present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul says, I don't even need to be there. I can tell you how you need to deal with this right now. And then in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is telling the Corinthian church members, this is how you deal with this. And what I'm about to tell you is going to be how the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with it. When you do something in the name of the Lord, you are doing it like he would want you to do it. And in just a minute, we're going to get off on a rabbit trail, but I think it's a good rabbit trail. It's important that we know what the Word of God says so we can make decisions in our life. We as a church can make decisions as a corporate body that please him. Because when we do that, when we please him, here's the sweet part. He agrees with us. When we do what he says, he is pleased with that. And he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul spends four chapters talking about the power of God, the absence of the power of God in the Corinthian church. And here he says, you got this bad situation, and I want to tell you how to do it in such a way that will please the Lord, and he'll agree with your actions, and you'll have the power of God in the family of God. Doesn't this just excite you? This would excite me. I mean, if I were in the Corinthian church and I had this mess, I was looking at this mess all the way around, and we get this letter from the Apostle Paul, I'd say, good, I'd have a sigh of relief. Now we know how to deal with this. Doesn't make it hard. There's a principle in the Word of God that we are to cut ties with that which is sin in our life. It's a principle for us as individuals, and it's important for us as a church. I think I read one of these verses last week, but I'm going to read you Ephesians 5:3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul says, look, you got an opportunity as a person to get involved with all kinds of junk. All kinds of stuff which is going to bring you down and make you a bad testimony and bring shame and honor to the cause of Christ. Don't let it be a part of you as a child of God. You say, I don't feel like a saint. Well, a saint is a child of God placed into that position because he's trusted the Lord. So Beverly, whether you feel like you're a saint or not, you're a saint. I thought I'd get a comeback on that one. Thank you. Okay. Appreciate it. Ephesians 5:11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, once again, Paul's talking to the church here. So evidently, in the church at Ephesus, there were some unfruitful works of darkness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this. This is hard language here. That you withdraw yourselves from every brother that worketh disorderly. These are hard words to hear. We don't want to separate from those around us, but there's a connotation here that if there's somebody in the midst in your world, in the family of God, that's bringing you down, he's walking disorderly and not after the tradition or the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the Word of God, you need to get away from him. He's bad news. Why is that? Because God's kingdom is all about influence. Chapter 5 is about influence. If we allow that thing in our life that is disorderly or sinful or brings me down. You know how it's just so easy to get be brought down sometime. Brother Chris made this mention a couple weeks ago. There's just some people that bring you down. And as a child of God, you don't want to be down. You want to be up. And sometimes you have to withdraw from that individual so you don't get taken down in the process, okay? They didn't carry this procedure out in Corinth. This guy has done this grievous sin against God. He's committed this thing that if he'd done it outside and if the courts knew, he'd be executed. But here in God's church, it's just soothed over and probably, oh, well, you know, we're all human. Just let it go. And Paul said, you can't let it go. So verse 4, if I can get back to my notes here, has got another little tidbit in it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. Another sentence we could spend 3 weeks on. Let me challenge you in your Bible reading, when you read through the Bible. Look at all the great instances of Scripture where great things happened. Okay? Look at the things that have really shaped history and given us good direction and structure in the family of God and in God's church. You know how those things happen? It's when God's people get together. We are living in a church culture where it's becoming less popular to be in God's house, or it's becoming more popular to be in God's house as little as possible. The church, its dynamics, its power, its wonder and its beauty, its effectiveness in the city of Slayton, its encouragement, all the good things of God's church is only found when we're together. Now, I appreciate technology when we can turn on and listen to services. I do it on the road. I appreciate technology when we can turn it on and watch YouTube TV or whatever the service might be, where we can catch a service that we've missed. But let me tell you this. All the great things in the Christian life are found in God's church when we get together. They don't happen when I stay away from church or we stay away from each other. There's a dynamic here. When we're together, we can encourage each other. We can be accountable to each other. We can learn together. We can love our pastor together. When we're together, that's where it happens. That's where it is. All these great things that are accomplished happen when we get together. And Paul says here, you got this terrible thing in your church. It's like a cancer that's got to come out of your body, and you need to do it when everybody's present. Because there's something wonderful there when God's people get together. Now, why is that? Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 18? There's a great principle here that we need to see. So he says, look, while you're turning there, he says, look, you need to do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which just means that we would do what the Lord, what we do is consistent with what Christ would have done. I want you to gather together to do it. And when we do that, our decisions, the decisions that we hopefully prayerfully make together, will be pleasing to the Lord. How do you know that? Well, let's see what it means in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So here you got a Christian who's hurt, and somebody's offended him, and Jesus says, look, you need to go to this brother, tell him what he's done, and if y'all come back together, and great, you've regained your brother. Man, I am stuttering up a storm. You've regained your brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if it doesn't work and he bucks his fur up against you and you still got the problem, then you need to take some witnesses so this thing can be established a little further. And in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, what? Got to go a little further. Thank you. Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Oh, wait, this is my brother. I can't do that to him. I've known him 46 and a half years. That's not what Jesus said. That's hard. Getting rid of the cancer is a very difficult and painful process. But Jesus says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that simply means that when we do things God's way, when we do things, okay, this is how we know what the process is. If it's in his word, that's the way he wants it. And if we do things the way that he wants it, which are the things in his word, he's going to agree with us. Isn't that great? We don't have to guess. We don't have to form our separate opinions about how to take care of this problem. If we follow what he says in his word, and if we're prayerful about it, if we have a good motivation and an attitude of heart, he'll be right there with us. Now go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. One more example. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Remember, that's a little stone, little rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. So this second rock here doesn't mean a little stone. And I don't know, I'm taking time, and you already know this, so I probably should move on. But in case you've forgotten, I forget things all the time. Little rock is Peter. And the big rock, the foundational rock, the big boulder is Jesus Christ. And this church is built on Jesus Christ. Amen? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And look at this in verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven has to do with control, access, authority. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven, they represent authority. And here Jesus gives Peter, and really by extension all of us as well, authority to do things that will be agreed upon in heaven. And we don't have to guess what they are, because they're found in his word. So we come to this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have this terrible scenario in the church. And Paul reminds them, you need to come together. My spirit will be with you. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. And he says in verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver was used back then as a judicial term. This is equal to asking this guy to leave the church. That's what this means. It amounts to putting that person outside of the blessing of what we have here. That's what Paul told him to do. And that has been an important principle in Scripture as well. This whole thing, the fact that, well, let's look at Job's life. You remember God and Satan had this conversation, and Satan basically said, well, Job's only supporting you and loving you because you take care of him. You let me at him, and I'll show you Job doesn't love you. You tell me how good a man Job is, but if you'll just let me get to him, Satan says, I'll show you what Job is really. And so the Lord gave Satan permission to test Job, did he not? He sure did. With one limitation: you can't kill him. So number one, God gave Satan permission to test him, but he couldn't take his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I find some comfort in that. If Satan is going to test me, it's with God's blessing. Can I say that again? If Satan throws my life into a tizzy, see, God knows the ending, and God's allowing this thing to happen. That's the principle in chapter 5. Paul says, look, this guy's a mess. This guy is influencing the church in a bad way. What he has committed and what he is involved in is sin. This is like a cancer. It needs to get outside of the church. Why is that, the Apostle Paul? Why is that, Paul? Well, because when you send him out of the church, you're either going to let one of two things happen. You're going to let him destruct himself. He'll just go all the way till he is no more. You know, that's the way sin is. What's that saying? Sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. That's what sin does in our life. Or the result will be what's happened in this guy's life. I wish we had so much more time. You know, I've told you, I thought about this week, something this week, and I've told you a few times before. I wish instead of this setting, we had these studies around the kitchen table. Because there are so many great principles here. Now, Paul's talking about the church, okay? But there are so many principles in chapter 5 that applies to me and you, our personal lives. Getting rid of sin out of our life. The fact that God lets us go our way sometimes, so we'll either come back to Him or not. In closing, I want to give you a few examples before we close about how God has done that in other situations. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him and sift him as wheat. Do you remember that? Okay. The Lord Jesus permitted Satan to get into Peter's life. Peter was turned over to Satan, and that very night he denied the Lord. Okay. Remember the story? Three times he denied the Lord. Caught through three times. And God allowed that to happen. However, in Peter's life, after he denied the Lord, he began to hate what he had done, and it taught him a very important principle, that he was a weak man. It worked by God allowing Satan to get into his life and being delivered over to Satan. See, God used that experience to produce the kind of man that Peter was. And that's what's behind this 1 Corinthians chapter 5 thing. Paul says you got to get him outside of the church because he's infecting everybody else. It's like leaven, as he's going to say here in just a minute. He's a bad influence. He's a bad apple. But our true prayer is that he gets out there, and whatever happens to him, God turns it around for his benefit. And it happened. Praise the Lord. It happened. And it worked out exactly in this situation. So when an individual is turned over to Satan, that the experiences that he will go through will either bring him back to the Lord, or if he's a true believer, he'll be brought back into the fold, he'll repent of his sin, or he'll be found out as somebody that never trusted the Lord. He's not a Christian. He's not one of us. And if that's the case, he doesn't need to be with us. Aren't these hard sayings? Because we're such lovey-dovey Christian people, we don't want to think about this, do we? God's Word is full of principles that work in our life as individuals and in this church body, in any church body, but they must be applied. And they're not always going to be things that makes us feel good about everything that we do, because sometimes this is hard. And Paul's just simply saying, I can't be there with you, but if you do what I'm about to tell you, if this guy is salvageable, then he'll be back in the fold. And praise God, he was. I think back to Lynn Massey, where Valerie and I worked at a church in Jacksonville, Florida for 2 years, and the senior pastor was this guy. When something would come up in the church, he would pull his closest people around, and he would say, "What can we do? What is the most redemptive way we can act in this situation that will bring this fellow so-and-so that's hurt us so bad, that will bring him back into the fold of the family of God? What redemptive that thing that we can do to build this back together and minimize this terrible thing that's happened, whatever it was?" And as I go through the Apostle Paul's writings, I see he was that way. Sometimes you got to do the hard thing in order for the good thing and the thing that feels good to resume. Whether it's sin in our own life, I don't know your life, you don't know mine. I can stand up here with the best of them and look like something decent and have a heart that is deceptive and deceitful. And you can do that too, because we don't deal with that level. We don't know each other's heart. Paul is so big on sincerity. And if you'll notice in those first four chapters we went through, it was all about not the show, but what was a matter of the heart. And so he gives us these principles, and I just wish we had, time around a big old table and coffee and donuts or whatever it is that people like, and we had time to talk about these great principles that can guide our lives. That's why God gave us the instructions. He wanted us to read them. He wanted us to take them in and apply them to what we do and what we say. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these few minutes.